Welcome to City Valley Church. Our vision is to be a family, loving Jesus, growing together and reaching Yorkshire and the nations. We hope you are encouraged and hear Jesus speak to you as you listen to this recording.
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you. It's a privilege to be with you. I recognise that I'm here because I'm Bex's dad, but she's had to do a lot of stuff because she's my daughter, I have to tell you. But anyway... So yeah, I'm introducing this series on Hebrews, and so we're going to just look at the first few verses of Hebrews, literally the first four verses. Just a wonderful passage of scripture. I'm going to read it, and then I'll pray, and then we'll look at it together. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a living word. And we pray this morning as we consider this passage that through your Holy Spirit, you will honor and exalt your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will speak into this church and into the lives of each person here. We pray this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, from time to time, I think about the people that I grew up with in the churches that I grew up with, and I grew up in the Brethren Assemblies of the Furness area, Barrowin Furness, God's own country. And so there were quite a lot of Brethren Assemblies around in that little area, and I grew up among a sort of group of young people. Probably there were 20, 30 young people who spanned the different churches that we represented. We used to meet together, do all sorts of stuff together. And as I look back on them through my parents, or particularly through my mum, and through my parents' friends, I'm aware of kind of what's happened to them. And many of them have, over the years, turned away from their faith. They're no longer followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer part of a Christian church. Some have just drifted. Some became more interested in what the world had to offer. Others left angrily with bitterness about different things that they saw in their upbringing. Some are simply indifferent. Others are agnostic, but a few have become atheists or declare themselves to be atheists. And it's not my purpose here to ask why that should be. I should also say quite a lot of them are still following Christ. Let's be clear about that. But it's not my purpose here to ask why, but simply to make the point that our experience of people that we know and love is that some of them seem to lose their way. They seem to lose faith. They seem to move away from God. Their passion dims. Perhaps they drift away entirely. Some might even have some sort of radical experience where they suddenly declare that they no longer believe in any kind of God. And this is part of... And we should expect that. I was reading the parable of the sower this morning. It is, you know, and everything that is I've just mentioned is there, is mentioned in the parable of the sower. But the reason that I'm telling you all of this is that one of the main issues that the letter to the Hebrews addresses, it seems, was that people were losing their way. People were losing their passion for Christ. Some people were ceasing to attend church. Some people were struggling to hold on to their faith. Some people were losing their faith. And so it seems that one of the main issues that Hebrews addresses is this kind of combination of internal and external factors which were at the root of these struggles that they were facing. So externally, it seems that they faced persecution. And unsurprisingly, some of them were looking for softer options or a safer place to practice their religion. It's thought that Hebrews is essentially written to a small group of Greek-speaking Jewish believers, people who'd converted from Judaism, seen that Christ Jesus was the Messiah. But things were getting tough, and so there was a kind of temptation to go back into Judaism, to sort of not exactly reject Jesus, but to step back from him, if you like, because it was difficult. And the Christians were considered to be a sort of dodgy cult on the edge, and often were persecuted both by the Jews, the synagogues in the places that they were, but also by the authorities, the Roman authorities. So there were external pressures. But then internally, it seems that they had become passive in their discipleship. There's things that say you've got to move on from, you know, you've got to move on from just drinking the milk of immaturity. You've got to start eating meat and grow and become true disciples. So there was a certain level of kind of passivity in their discipleship. They were content with the status quo, unwilling to change and to grow. And as a result, they had grown weary in pursuing the mission and the purpose and direction of the church. So the writer of Hebrews, who is unknown to us, and all the scholars agree it's really difficult for us to tell. You can say who you want. Obviously, a lot of people in the early church said it was Paul, but that's not generally considered to be the case now. Some people say it's Luke. Some people say it was Apollos. Some people say all sorts of things. You can say who you want, but we don't know. We don't really even know when it was written. It could have been written any time between about 50 AD and AD 90. Likely, probably, it was written before AD 70, because it seems as if the temple was still in operation. And any of you know anything about the first century will know that the temple was destroyed in AD 70. So possibly that points to that early date. So these Christians were facing these things, and he is seeking to deepen their understanding of the gospel. He's encouraging them to deeper faith and discipleship, but supremely, he wants them to look to Jesus. That's what this letter is about. It's about looking to Jesus. So one of my spiritual heroes is a guy, a 19th century pastor in Dundee called Robert Murray McShane. And he wrote a letter to a friend in which he wrote this: learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in him. I wish I'd said something like that. But yeah, a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ. If you want to see the heart of Hebrews, then that's got to be it, surely. That our hearts are filled with just a sense of the beauty and glory and wonder of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So Hebrews begins, as we've just read, with a declaration of the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ. The title of this series, as Bex has told me, is Jesus is Better. Jesus is Better. That's the title of this series. Not quite as good as filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ, but Jesus is Better. Or in the words of Tina Turner, you're simply the best, better than all the rest, better than anyone I've ever met. So, this is the author's response to the pastoral challenges that the church is facing, and it's to lift Jesus high and say to them, gaze on him, look at Jesus, find in Jesus all that you need. So, the experts agree that this introduction is a work of brilliance. It's literally, in the Greek, it's just one sentence, and in which the writer beautifully presents Christ to his audience. And I want to suggest four ways in which Jesus is better, all of which will be developed later in the letter. So you're going to cover all of these things, so I'm just going to say some fairly surface level things about them, because I'll let your team take you deeper into those things. But I want to suggest to you that four ways in which Jesus is better that the writer introduces here is that Jesus is a better prophet, Jesus is a better Lord or King, Jesus is a better priest, And I'll tell you what the fourth one is when we get to it later. So it is thought that Hebrews, as I said, is addressed to a group of Greek-speaking Jewish Christians who are soaked in the Old Testament. The author is drawing on familiar Old Testament themes to show the superiority of Jesus. So firstly, in verses 1 to 2, in the first part of verse 2, Jesus is a better prophet. In the past, God had spoken through across the history of Israel through the prophets. And they were aware of that. You know, these were people who were soaked in the prophets. God had spoken through the prophets. But now, says this writer, he has spoken the definitive word through the person of Jesus. This is it. Everything the prophets were pointing to, everything the prophets were speaking about, has come to fruition and fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are two things that I want to highlight to you about this statement. The first is this, that Jesus is the end of the story that the Old Testament is telling. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament promises. It promises a Messiah. It promises the coming of the rule and reign of God. And although it doesn't come quite in the way that most of the Jews of the day were expecting it, that's what has happened in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that challenges us if we have in our thinking that sort of artificial distinction that sort of says, oh, the God of the Old Testament was a bit mean, but now the God of love is seen in the New Testament. That is just not what we've got. We've got this revelation of the heart of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which the whole of the Old Testament has been building up to. You know, another one of my heroes, Tim Keller, talks about how Jesus is found in every verse, in every chapter of the Old Testament. Everything about it points to him. So that's a really important thing for us to get hold of. But the implication of that, and the second thing is this, this means that there is no further revelation to come. Jesus is the final word. There's nothing to add to Jesus. There's no extra things that are required of us. We simply have to put our faith in Jesus and follow him and be his disciples. So, Jesus is a better prophet. And then the second way in which Jesus is better might not seem quite so obvious from the text, but when the writer speaks of Jesus as the heir of all things, through whom he made the universe, sustaining it by the power of the word, he is declaring the lordship of Christ. He is declaring his absolute superiority over all things. The New Testament actually makes staggering claims for Jesus. And it's not just one of the writers that's making those claims. Paul in Colossians chapter 1 speaks about how Jesus is in all things, the creator of all things. John in Revelation speaks about how Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, which is not just the beginning and the end, but it means literally the archetype of all creation. His purpose, his character, everything about creation is there in the creation, in the universe that we see. And here we have this writer of Hebrews saying these incredible things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want you to think about it. This man who walked the roads of first century Palestine, who was known by these people who are writing about, they could say about him, he's the sustainer of all things. He sustains all things by the power of his word. What kind of person must he have been? In fact, the whole of the universe is sustained by him. If the universe were a stick of rock, the name of Jesus would be written through it. That's what the writer of Hebrews is claiming. He is the heir of all things. He's ruling the universe now. History is being shaped by him to the end that he wills. I'm in my church in Hartlepool, I'm doing a series in Revelation. My whole purpose in doing that is to say to people, there is another story, there is another reality that we don't grasp, and the purpose of Revelation is to unveil that reality. And the reality is, Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in charge, Jesus is ruling, Jesus wins. He is greater than any king. He's better than any king. Forget Trump, forget Putin, forget Z. Jesus is better. He is the Lord. And that's part of what the writer wants to communicate to us. A number of years ago, a study was undertaken on the faith of American teenagers, and the report described their faith as therapeutic moral deism. An idea, in other words, they thought that God was there to make them feel better, just set a few rules by which they lived, but generally stayed away. Therapeutic moral deism. And it's kind of like, and that's what sometimes the way we proclaim the gospel gives that impression. But actually, what the writer of the Hebrews says is this, that Jesus is not distant. He's not far away. He's not indifferent to our lives. He's up close and personal and involved and committed. He's working in this world moment by moment. And the Hebrews may be facing challenges and discouragements, but Jesus is ruling and present. And you may be feeling that life is tough, and you may question where God is in this. And the author wants us to look to Jesus, who is every moment present. So Jesus is a better prophet. Jesus is a better king, a better Lord. And then thirdly, he's a better priest. A theme that is going to be fully developed later in the letter. But for now, he is better priest because he himself is the perfect sacrifice who through his death on the cross has dealt with the contamination of sin. When we moved into the house, we live in the church house in Hartlepool. And when we moved into the house, it hadn't been occupied for about a year. And something had happened to the drain. You know, someone had flushed down something they shouldn't have flushed down. Do you get those messages? Those of you who pay your water rates, don't flush this down. So someone had flushed something down that shouldn't have been there, and it blocked the drain. And so for the first few weeks after we moved in, there were issues with the drain, and I was trying to sort it. It involved putting my hand down filthy drains, which I'm not very keen on doing, but didn't sort it. And we got to a sort of crisis point where the whole drains overflowed and the whole of the back of our house was covered in, I won't describe it in too much detail, but you can imagine it wasn't very pleasant, and we had to get the water board out. And this guy came out, and it was amazing, actually. He came out about 11 o'clock at night, and he started working to try and work out what was wrong with the drain. And anyway, he sorted out the drain, and then about 1 o'clock in the morning, he said, "That's all right now. You can," because we'd sort of been offering him cups of tea and hanging around. And he said, "You just go to bed now. I'll sort the rest out." And so we did what we were told. We went to bed, and the next morning we got up, and this guy had literally cleaned everything up. Everything had gone. All the mess had been taken away, and it was just cleaned up. And that's the picture. That's the picture that the writer of Hebrews wants to get us. Jesus is the better priest. Sin corrupts and pollutes our lives and separates us from God. In the Old Testament, there was a complex pattern of offerings and sacrifices to deal with sin. But it had to be repeated day in and day out, year in and year out. But Jesus has once for all dealt with sin. He offered himself dying for us in our place, bearing our sin in order that we might be cleaned up, that we might be purified from its corrupting power. So he's the better priest. And then the fourth way in which Jesus is better, verse 4, is that he is superior to the angels. And the angels, and that's going to be unpacked, I'm sure the person doing next week is going to unpack that more. But the angels were God's messengers. Jesus is the ultimate message, the ultimate revelation of God. Jesus has the character of God. In fact, the claim is that it is only in the person of Jesus that we see God's character fully displayed. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his being. And that's a picture of a sort of ring that seals something. It's the seal of authenticity. He's the authentic revelation of God. And these descriptions carry the incredible thoughts that the man walking around first century Palestine was the manifestation of God's glorious presence, that he was the very stamp of God's nature. I don't know if you ever encountered a mouse in your house. And you sort of like, you have that moment, the mouse is looking at you and you're looking at the mouse. And there's that kind of thing, and you sort of, you're as scared of the mouse as the mouse is of you. It's, and the picture I get with that is that often we kind of like think, oh yeah, we can understand God. We can grasp what God is like. We can start with ourselves and get to God. But the reality is, that mouse has no clue about your life. And it has no way of comprehending what it means to be a human being. And in the same way, when we try to get to God from us, we're like a mouse looking at a human being. We have no way of comprehending it. So God, in his graciousness and love and his mercy, became a human being so that we could get who he is, what God's like. Because it would be in our language, in a form that we could understand and take to heart. Jesus Christ is God as he really is. You cannot truly know God without knowing the Lord Jesus. Michael Reeves, a New Testament theologian, writes, "There is no God in heaven who is unlike Jesus." There is no God in heaven who is unlike Jesus. I'm always a bit nervous when people talk about God and rarely mention Jesus. We believe in the Christ-like God. That's who we believe in, the Christ-like God. So are you searching for answers or for meaning? Are you confused or frightened? Are you asking, is God big enough to sustain my life or my church? Or are you half-hearted, discouraged, stuck in a spiritual rut? Then the writer of Hebrews would want to say to us, look to Jesus. He's better. He's better than anything that's on offer in this world. The reality is this. We're called not only to know about Jesus. Yeah, learn these verses off by heart. They're amazing verses. Know about Jesus. Know what Jesus has done. But more importantly, know Jesus. Have Jesus at the center of your life. Be in relationship with him. There is a difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing them. I am a huge fan of Bruce Springsteen. I love Bruce Springsteen. I've loved Bruce Springsteen since I was 16. We called our cat Springsteen because Margaret wouldn't let me call the girls Bruciana. So I love Bruce Springsteen. I've read biographies of him. I listen to all his music. I've read loads of interviews, watched loads of interviews. We go and see him whenever we can go and see him. But if I walked down the street and met Bruce Springsteen, he wouldn't have a clue who I was. You see, we can know all about someone without actually knowing them. And the privilege of the Christian faith is that we're invited into a relationship with this person. This incredible, amazing person. The Lord Jesus invites us to know him. He wants us to know him, to have a relationship of ever deepening intimacy with him. Now, my dad is 93. And he has dementia and he's in a care home now. And a couple of years ago, a dementia nurse came to visit him while he was still with my mum. And she was asking him some questions. And she asked him, "Mr. Dixon, what helps you cope with your condition?" And my dad stood up. He's only a little man. Stood up and he said, "When I was 24, Jesus broke into my life." And then he just proceeded to tell her a testimony. And the nurse kind of listened very patiently and said, "I'll write in my notes, Mr. Dixon's faith helps him." But that's not quite right. And it's not what Dad meant. Because it's not what he believes that helps him. It's who he believes in that helps him. It's because he has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that even though my dad is losing any sense of this world, he still is someone who exudes God, exudes the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's about relationship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, something that describes it more theologically, I guess. "With an abstract idea, it is possible to enter into a relationship of formal knowledge, to become enthusiastic about it." You know, we can become enthusiastic about Jesus or the teaching of Jesus. And perhaps even to put it into practice. Perhaps we can do some of the stuff. but it can never be followed in personal obedience. Christianity without the living Christ, without relationship with Christ, is inevitably Christianity without discipleship. And Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. We have to have both. We need to know about Jesus, but we need to know Jesus. The living Lord of the universe is with us. Look to Jesus. He is better, better than anything or anyone else. And I want to finish with a memory of our youngest daughter, Hannah. It's one of those treasured memories that Margaret and I have of our kids. She had some money to spend. We actually saw her on Friday, and I told her I was going to tell this story, and she said, "I had £60, Dad. £60. She was six. She had £60 to spend. And we took her to Woolworths, so it was a long time ago. Some of you won't even know what Woolworths is. And so she had her trolley, and she began to walk around Woolworths, the toy section of Woolworths, and she was putting all these little things in, all good little toys, filling her basket with all of this thing, up to the value of £60. But she had a dilemma. And the dilemma was, there was one thing that cost £60, but she really wanted it. She had a choice to make. Was she going to choose the one thing that cost £60, or was she going to buy all of these other things? I can't remember what was in the basket. And it's one of those amazing things that you remember as a parent, that there was a moment where our Hannah made her choice, and she went back with her trolley and put all the stuff back on the shelf and got the one thing. Winnie the Pooh. Giant Winnie the Pooh. £60, I thought. £60? Surely she couldn't have had £60. But she chose Winnie the Pooh. She still got it. She still takes it out. She still hugs it. She still cuddles it. But that's the challenge. The challenge of Hebrews is we often fill our baskets with loads of stuff. Often they're good stuff. But Jesus is better. He's the one thing. So are we willing to give all that we have to him? Are we willing to take 10 looks at Jesus for everyone at ourselves? Are we willing to lift Jesus high and fix our eyes on him? Because that's the way. That's the way to life. That's the way that we are called. Amen. Let's just be quiet before the Lord for a moment, and I'll pray and then hand back to Matt. Let's just be aware that we are in the presence of the living Lord Jesus Christ. He is here by his Spirit this morning. Perhaps let him highlight to you something that he particularly wants you to take hold of this morning. Living Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are here by your Spirit, that you're here with a desire to deepen our relationship with you, to deepen our encounter with you. We thank you that you truly are better. Lord, that you are the better prophet, that you're the final word, that we don't need anything, we don't need any other word beyond you. Lord, we thank you that you're the better Lord, that you are ruling and reigning, even in our lives, even when we can't see it, even when it seems like it's all messed up and difficult, Lord, you're still the one that we can trust. Lord, we thank you that you're the better priest, the one who does purify us from all our sin. And we thank you, Lord, that in a moment we're going to be sharing communion. And in that, we can once again receive that grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Thank you that there's nothing that we could have done that you are not able to forgive. So, Lord, we just bless you. We pray that we will indeed fix our eyes on you. Be honored in our lives, Lord Jesus, we pray. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray you have been blessed by this talk today. If you would like to know more about our church, where we meet, or would like to speak with someone from City Valley, please visit our website at cityvalley.org.